making their way down, I just want to add one more announcement real quick. Provide us with some amazing resources over there. Would you like to talk about them, or would you like me to? Well, I don't know. It's just a lot of little booklets on theological resources. If you have theological questions, you're welcome to go over there. You can either borrow one and bring it back, or you can just take it as well. She's going to keep it stocked, and so it's just a great resource. You can kind of see where the sign say. I forget now, Jan. Wise men still seek him. Yes, wise men still seek him. So if you're seeking wisdom, it's a great resource for you over there. So now, I don't know about you, but I am awfully sad because we are coming to the end of Ruth. And what a journey it has been. It's just such an amazing book. And so today, we're going to tie it up with a bow. And we're going to confirm that it truly is the greatest love story ever told. So if you haven't been here for the book of Ruth, let me just give a very brief recap. The family of Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons flee a famine and go over to the land of Moab, where the sons marry a couple young ladies. Then Elimelech dies, leaving Ruth a widow. Then the sons die, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as widows. One of them, Orpah, returns to her land and her family and her gods. The other one, decides to follow Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, and stay with her mother-in-law Naomi. And so it is it's a beautiful story. But remember, these widows in the ancient Near East are in a very precarious predicament. It's a patriarchal society, and so they're left without a caretaker. And so it can be for people like that. And it can be today, too.
For widows today.
That's why the church is called to take care of widows and orphans, right? But we also have seen some problems develop as the story is unfolded. How did the name of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, this is an important point for the people of Israel, it's an important point that the family name be carried on. And how can that be possible since both of her sons are dead? I see my phone is on. I'm sorry about that. Turn that off. So that's one of our sticky problems. We also have another problem. Protect Naomi's inheritance, which Elimelech would have left in her trust. He's no longer there to claim it. And so Naomi has no ability to claim it on her own because she's a woman. And then how can she provide security for this faithful daughter-in-law who's followed her back all the way from Moab, has left her family and her community and her gods to follow her mother-in-law Naomi? And so these are some of the problems that we're going to find the resolution for today. We also have seen three laws at play during the course of the book. We saw the law of gleaning, right? This is this ancient form of welfare whereby the fields, people would come in, the orphans and widows and foreign residents would come into the fields and come behind the workers and glean. So we also saw the law of redemption, if you remember. We looked at all of these, and I don't have time to look at them again, so I'm just giving you a little summary of them. So the law of redemption was to both redeem the land, that was a portion of it. It also was the ability to redeem slaves. redeem people who become indentured servants. So we took a look at that. We also saw then the law of levirate marriage, right? The law of levirate marriage was when a brother would marry his dead brother's wife to provide a name for the family. So if you remember, the book of Ruth is studied both for its beauty and and in secular universities, right? But it is of extreme importance to us, right? Because it's a picture of us. It's a picture of the church. And it's also an important book here to, if we ever want to go into, especially Revelation 5, and take a look at that. We also took a look at the hymn and how important the hymn is in this ancient society, and what a beautiful picture it is of God who spreads his wing over ancient Israel, and it also has something to do with marriage. And so we will, we've taken a look at all of those things. So let me pray for us, and we're going to dive right into the text today. Lord God, I just pray that you would open our hearts to what you would have us explore this amazing story of love, and I just ask that you would help us to understand how this story relates to one of us individually. Things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's dive into Ruth 4:1. We're going to just go through each verse or a couple verses at a time, depending on how they break out. So we're going to look at verse 4:1. For now Boaz went up to the village gate. If you remember, Ruth came to Boaz and made this marriage proposal forward of her. And she said, marry me. And he said, well, I would, but there's someone ahead in line ahead of me to do that. So it says, now Boaz went up to the village gate and sat there. Then along came the guardian who Boaz had mentioned to Ruth. And Boaz said, come here and sit down, John Doe. That's what my translation says. Interestingly. So he came and sat down. Now, the gate of the city is where business is conducted. It's kind of like a city hall. I was thinking of it today as I was going over my sermon. I go to a Friday morning men's breakfast down at the cabin in Montrose, and it's kind of like that. If you've ever been in a city where you go to like the Hardee's, there's a bunch of old men sitting around a table, you know, drinking coffee. And so the city gate is kind of like that. The elders are sitting around there. This so that's where we're at. Is we're at the city gate, and we have this interesting fellow, this other redeemer who is ahead of Boaz. In the Hebrew, his name is, are you ready? This is my second favorite name in Scripture, Poloni Almoni. Poloni Almoni. I love that. My favorite is over in Isaiah, Mesher Halal Hashbaz. So I'm... I wanted to name my kids that, but my wife wouldn't let. I don't know why. So this fellow's name in this book is Poloni Almoni. It's not really a name as such, but it really literally means a certain one, or such and such, or so and so, which is really interesting. Because Boaz certainly would have known this relative's name, especially in such a small village, and he probably would have uttered his actual name, but the narrator of Ruth refuses to record his name in a form of sort of poetic justice, right? Because he refused to naming was important in the book of Ruth, and we've taken a look at these names as we've gone along, but he refuses to do it for this fellow. So he's literally a foil for Boaz, but as we're going to see, he's not the guy that you might want to be in the next in line. And so he doesn't do anything really that memorable, and so he remains anonymous in an otherwise book filled with interesting name. So, let's see.
Your translations
may have something different. Like you saw mine said John Doe, and
some of them say friend
or so let's jump down to verse 2 here. Boaz chose 10 of the village leaders and said, sit down here.
And so they sat down.
This in rabbinical circles is called a minion. So he picks out 10 of the elders, and that's going to
be the judges, so to speak,
the guys that are going to make the decisions on this legal dilemma that is going to be happening as we're going to read on. So let's go on to verse 3. Then Boaz said to the guardian, Naomi, who has returned from the region of Moab, is selling the portion of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. So I am legally informing you, acquire it before those sitting here and before the leaders of my people. If you want to exercise your right to redeem it, then do so. But if not, tell me so that I will know. For you possess the first option to redeem it, and I am next in line after you. And so, Poloni Almoni says, I will redeem it, right? So Boaz, he's very crafty, by the way. He mentions Naomi, but he's got an ace up his sleeve.
And so
tension is building for us, the reader, right? And probably for Ruth and Naomi, who are standing by, looking at this, witnessing this drama unfold.
Happen. And so
Poloni Almoni, who has the first right of redemption to land, says, yes, I would be happy to do that. And
so let's get
on to verse 5 here. Then Boaz said, when you acquire the field from Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the wife of our deceased relative, in order to preserve the family name by raising up a descendant who will inherit the property. His ace that he has up his sleeve. After the guy says, yes, I will redeem it, then he says, oh, by the way, you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess. So you may be asking yourself, well, what caused
his change of mind all of a sudden? Right? He does this 180 when Boaz stipulates that he also must marry Ruth in order to provide a Elimelech with an heir.
Why did Poloni Almoni fail to anticipate ties, but binding redemption and marriage?
Well, first, the kinsman's
change of heart stems from
an unforeseen element in his initial agreement that Boaz presents to him to redeem the land, and only became apparent
when Boaz
says, oh, by
the way, Ruth is part of this package as well, right? So,
that's the first thing,
it's this change of heart. Second is
the
redeeming the land and providing an heir for a deceased relative as interconnected, go together. This is both part of the kinsman redeemer's
job.
And so the phrase in verse 5, to raise the name of the dead over his inheritance, ensures the Elimelech's legacy endures over this ancestral property, and this obligated the kinsman not only to redeem the land, also to marry the widow with the hope of producing a son to inherit it.
So Boaz's
linking of the law and the redemption with marriage to Ruth aligns with this common Israelite practice.
So the author, though,
frames the narrative within
the context of
the kinsman redeemer, the Goel custom,
not just with levirate marriage, but
with this entire thing coming together
in the Goel custom. So the two are interconnected. So Boaz,
I like the way Boaz frames his, the first thing he says is, oh, and you know, Naomi has this inheritance. So he sort of is leading him down the path with Naomi, which is why the
other kinsman redeemer, the other Goel, Poloni Almoni, immediately
says, I'll be happy to get that land. That'll be
fine with
me.
Right? And so, Ms. Boaz
has this twist. I love a great twist, don't you? A great twist is always
fantastic. And here in verse 5, we get this unexpected twist, which is a substitution of Ruth
for Elimelech's widow.
So the sequence of events unfolds like this.
Boaz shifts the discussion from Ruth, right? He's focusing instead on a legal matter between Elimelech and Naomi. And so Elimelech is thinking, well, Naomi, who is probably beyond childbearing age, is not going to really probably produce an heir.
And so there's going to be no risk of acquisition to that land back to an heir for Naomi.
And so the
deal seems very appealing to this Almoni.
So he's going to double his return. He's going to get this investment with very little effort. Expand on his land holdings. He's going to become richer. It's going to boost his wealth.
It's also going to boost
his reputation as a loyal family member who sacrifices I will marry Naomi, take the land. That'll be fine. But the problem is
Naomi is probably not going to have any heirs given her age and given her hardship of
her life. She may not live much longer, too. And so he's thinking, boy, this is just a great deal. I can't pass this up, right? So Naomi, there's a little danger of a future of her claiming the property. And so
in this marriage to Ruth,
however, this changes everything,
right?
So
as a younger woman,
she could potentially bear multiple sons, the first one of whom would be the heir to Elimelech's land, and so he would acquire land that Poloni Almoni wanted,
right?
But then also, Ruth might bear other sons, and Poloni Almoni's estate would then have to be divided amongst more sons. You see what I mean? So he is, all of a sudden, Poloni Almoni is saying, well, wait a minute.
I'm not sure,
because there has to be redemption of both the land and the bride. Redemption of the land and the bride. And so in 4:6, we jump down there and it says this. The guardian said, well,
then I am unable to
redeem it, for I would ruin my own inheritance. In that case, you may exercise my redemption option, for I am unable to redeem it. So if you remember, in the law of redemption, it has to be a near kinsman.
That's one of the requirements.
He has to be able to perform the duties. He has to be willing to perform the duties. And he must assume
all the obligations that are involved. That's what must occur for all these things to occur.
And this man, Poloni Almoni, is a type of the law. He is a type of the law. If we flip over to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 20, it says this, for no one is declared righteous before him by the works of the law.
No one is declared righteous before
Jesus by works of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, he's unable to redeem us. I mean, Poloni Almoni is unable to
perform his function
as the Redeemer, just like the law is unable to redeem us.
Right?
The law reveals
of
the law.
We'll talk about that more
in just a little bit. Then we get down to going back to Ruth here in 4:7 and 7 and 8, if I can find it here. Okay, here we go. Now, we have this, if you notice, this font is a little bit funky, but if you notice, there's a bracket here because they're going to talk about this little excursus, and we talked slightly about this last week as we went back into, I think, Leviticus. Now, this used to be the customary way to finalize a transaction involving redemption in Israel. A man would remove his sandal and give it to the other party. This was a legally binding act in Israel. So the guardian said to Boaz, "You may acquire it," and removed his sandal. Does anybody remember? We looked at that. We looked at it in that, and then it used to be, you can see that it had come out of favor, but it used to be that the woman would spit in his face, if you remember. So that apparently is no longer here. And in fact, this custom itself, when the author wrote Ruth, was probably no longer in practice.
And that's why we have
this excursus that talks about what's going on here, because people would have been probably scratching their heads going, what's going on with that anyway? We get a little bit of a little bit of clarification from the author here. And so 4:9, then Boaz said to the leaders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have purchased, by the way, from Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, Kilion, and Mahlon, and I have also acquired or purchased Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, as my wife, to raise up a descendant who will inherit his property, so the name of the deceased might not disappear from among his relatives and from his village." You are witnesses today. And so,
you are witnesses today that
I have acquired or purchased from Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, Gilead, and Malion.
I have also acquired or purchased Ruth and Moabite.
Get who is she? She's a Moabitess. Where's she from? Moab.
We never forget that in the book of Ruth, right?
And it's important to understand, though, that Ruth has been purchased for a price. Let me say that another way that might hit home a little bit more. The bride has been purchased with a price. She has been end up, huh? It's good stuff, right? So let's go to 11 here. All the people were at the gate, and the elders replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built up the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. May your family become like the family of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Through the descendants, the Lord gives you by this young woman." So we have this blessing placed upon them. May you prosper. I love this one. May you prosper in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem.
And boy,
did Bethlehem become famous. Let's read that. That's over in Micah 5:2. "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, seemingly significant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf."
From you,
Bethlehem Ephrathah, a king will emerge that will rule over Israel on my behalf. It does become famous, doesn't it? Not through just that fellow David, right? Not just through that fellow David. By the way, over in the Christmas story, you remember that story, right? Over in Luke, those shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, I believe that they are standing in the fields of Boaz and Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Okay, sorry, I digress. 12, let me see. "May your family become like the family of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Oh, where does the time go? Oh, Perez is an appropriate comparison here because he was an ancestor of Boaz. He was born to Tamar by a surrogate father, Judah, after the death of her husband by levirate marriage. And he had an unbroken line of male descendants extending over several generations. And we could continue right here for another hour because it's so amazing But I'm like, okay, I'm way over time already, so I gotta cut that out. So anyway, if you get a chance, I think that's Genesis 28 or 38. I think it's 28. But that story is incredible, and we may pop back into that one of these days just for fun, and come back and just visit because it's so amazing. So. Let's see, 13 through 17. Let's read that. So Boaz married Ruth, and this is not for kids, is it, right? And he had sexual relations with her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the village women said to Naomi, "May the Lord be praised because he has not left you without a guardian. Today may he become famous in Israel. He will encourage you and provide for you when you are old, for your daughter-in-law who loves you has given him birth. She is better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the child and placed him on her lap, and she became his caregiver. The neighbor women named him, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. Now, he became the father of Jesse, David's father. So, one thing in this book that I want you to notice, there's a progression in the Hebrew about Ruth. She starts off being a a foreigner. She's a foreigner in a foreign land, a difficult position to be in. Then, if you remember over in verse 2, she is a shifka. This is the lowest maidservant. And not even that. She said, when she's talking to Boaz, you know, she says something like, "Your servant, who is not even your servant, not even a shifka." She's lower than a shifka. But then, when she's on the threshing floor with Boaz, she is an ama. And that is a marriageable maidservant. So someone who is available or eligible for marriage. Ama. But now, here, she's progressed to be isha, a wife. Isha now. So there's this progression of Ruth as she goes through. I just love that. It's just so beautiful to see that.
It's interesting, too, in this little section here.
I don't know if you noticed it. The neighbor women are the ones that named him. That's weird. I don't have an explanation for that.
But they named him Obed,
the one who serves. Apparently, he will be the one who will take care of Naomi, especially, because she's the one that really needs this. And then 18 through 22, these are the descendants of Perez, who we talked a little bit about, who was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nachshon. Nachshon was the father of Salma. Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. So we have this progression all the way through to King David. You may notice in there Salma, and then it says Salma. This is probably just a variant spelling of the same guy's name. But it's an important one. It's an important one. You know, sometimes we just skip over these genealogies because
who has time
to track. This guy, Salmon, he was married to somebody pretty famous. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was a Canaanite prostitute, even worse. But she helped the Israelite spies. If you remember, when Joshua came into the country to divide it up, they stopped in Jericho. That was their first stop. And she aided the spies that came into Jericho. And it was because of Rahab that she's included in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, the prostitute, is included in the genealogy of Jesus. And not only included in the genealogy of Jesus, but if you skip over to Hebrews 11, where we have the Hebrew Hall of Faith, I call it,
Rahab is in there because of her faith and her actions in support
of the God of the Israelites. That is truly incredible. Let me. We're just going to take a few minutes now and just kind of go over some of the things we talked about in the book of Ruth. Why is God so hidden so profoundly in the book of Ruth? Well, I think it's that the author wanted to stress two things about God's work in the world. One is that God, his hiddenness is continuous,
right? He doesn't just guide human affairs by
popping into the world and then he sort of arranges the pieces and then disappears and then rinse and repeat. That's not how it works. Although we personally often see long periods of absence or silence from God, but we mistake when we think that God is not active, right? Just because we don't hear or see him at work, that doesn't mean that he's not active, right? Rather, he's hidden, and oftentimes he's hidden behind the actions of people. I love that, right? Somehow, and in Ruth, it's implicit that he is the imminent cause of events. If you remember Ruth happening into the field of Boaz, and Boaz happening just to show up just then, and he happened to take notice of her. And it just so happens that he's a kinsman redeemer. I mean, it's just amazing how all of these things come together. Because God is behind even the smallest accidental details in life. That's one of the theological foundations on which of the book of Ruth clings. It's the belief in God's hidden, but continuous providence. I hope you believe that, and I hope you take comfort in that today, that God is in control. Then I want to talk a little bit about the kinsman redeemer. We've talked about this slightly, but I want you to see Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth is a type of the church. Naomi is a type of Israel. And Polonia, as I've mentioned, rules for the kinsman redeemer. Remember, it's the kinsman redeemer's obligation to redeem the land. Even the ground was cursed in the Garden of Eden. The ground was cursed. It's the kinsman redeemer's job to redeem the land. Right? It's the kinsman redeemer's obligation to redeem the enslaved. We talked about this a little earlier. Let me turn over to the book of John, and let's take a look in John 8:38. It says, "I am telling you these things." 8:34. Jesus answered them, "I will tell you the solemn truth: everyone who practices sin is a slave." Is a slave to sin. I would ask for who is not practicing sin, but I don't. Don't look at me, right? Because I'd be the first one that had to raise his hand as practicing sin. But then if you skip down to 36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be really free. Free indeed." Verse. If the Son sets you free, if your kinsman redeemer sets you free, then you are free. What a reason to rejoice. It's also the kinsman's redeemer's job, his obligation to avenge death. Remember, in this culture, there are no police, right? There's no policemen. That's not how things work. It was your family's obligation to carry out and meet out justice, right? The law, according to God, would be given, and then it was your job as a family to meet out justice, but especially to avenge death, right? To avenge death. What happened in the garden? Anybody remember when they ate of the tree that God told them not to? He said that what will happen? He said, "You will surely die." you will surely die. It's the kinsman redeemer's job to avenge death. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, oh man, God, whenever I see, can I say I love big butts, but I can't say that up here, can I? That is the truth. Whenever I see but God, I pay attention because something big is going to happen. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead. Even though we were dead in our transgressions and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us, he avenged death. In Ruth's life story, the kinsman redeemer met this.
The material needs of the impoverished family, the relational needs of the impoverished family.
But for us, our kinsman redeemer, the responsibility is much greater because our situation is far more grave. Just as the kinsman redeemer had to be a near relative, so did our kinsman. Become a genuine member of the human race. He had to be a descendant of Adam. And he was.
You see, the concept of
Jesus as the perfect kinsman redeemer for humanity, it draws parallels from the Old Testament all the way up to Christ's role in redemption. While he was being human, he was also divine. The man born of Mary through the Holy Spirit, he lived under the law and obeyed it perfectly, qualifying him to bear the curse of sin on behalf of sinners. His humanity made him relatable to us, but his divinity enabled him to pay the infinite price required for our redemption, something a mere human could not do for all people. Like the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, he had to be able and willing. He paid the full price of redemption through his death.
A sufficient substitute for humanity's sin debt.
Because his divine nature
gave his sacrifice
infinite value.
Unlike the
Poloni Almoni, who was unable to redeem Ruth or Naomi. Really, he's really redeeming Naomi through a letter. Unlike Poloni Almoni, Christ willingly gave his life for us. Isn't that amazing? He offers salvation to all through that sacrifice. Now I'm going to talk about
one last thing.
And that is my favorite Hebrew word. Anybody know what it is?
Chesed.
Chesed. There it is. Chesed. God's loyal love, which is woven the book of Ruth. It holds out the practice of Chesed as the ideal lifestyle for Israel through duty. Is the specific arena of the book of Ruth, right? Getting this family name to continue. But Israel understood this practice of chesed applied to all areas of life.
And so
this morning I thought I could put a picture of the next piece of scripture. We're going to sing it. Isn't that great? And so we're going to, I'm going to pull up Micah 6:8. And we're going to sing it together this morning. And you can just remain seated. We sing this first verse a couple times, and then we sing the chorus. And we'll go through it a couple times. I want to teach you this. I was thinking this morning as I was doing this, I said, Barry's going to know this song. And I asked him this morning, and he did. So some of you may know it, some of you may not. So. He has shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me. A beautiful a psalm for us to learn this morning and sing, because it says, it talks about this over there, and I just wanted to point this out.
When it says, but to do justly, then it says,
and to chesed. Yes, and to chesed. That's what we're supposed to be doing. One to another. That's why this book is so important, because in the background, right, we see this picture of beauty and chesed between Ruth and Naomi first, but also between Ruth and Boaz. And we begin to realize the heavy demands of chesed, this loyal love. It requires extraordinary commitment, and the author stresses this idea through two pairs of contrasting characters, right? First of all, we have daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, right? Orpah didn't do anything wrong. She just went back to her family and her nation.
But Ruth did something different that
required a great sacrifice.
She followed
her mother-in-law and to a new God. Then we also saw
Ruth's
chesed towards Naomi in her love
that she shows her, in her care.
Remember, Naomi is paralyzed with sort of bitterness, right? She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter. Because of what God has been doing to me. He's taken everything from me. And she just becomes despondent. Right? But it was Ruth's chesed toward Naomi that brings us this beautiful picture.
Then she goes
Boaz and proposes marriage to him when she finds out that he's a Goel. Right? She proposes
marriage to him.
But she doesn't care if it's Goel or Polonia. She's not doing it for her. She is showing chesed to Naomi. Right? And so our lives need to be marked by chesed. And I'm gonna skip through some of my notes. Just I know. Sorry about that. Let me end on this. The practice of loyal, compassionate devotion, in a word, chesed, it pleases God so much that one may reasonably expect repayment in kind from him. You may expect repayment in kind for the chesed that you show to your fellows, right? God, I believe, will repay you in kind because you are demonstrating who he is through your chesed, right? That you are showing to one another. And to God, right? It is not just God showing chesed to us, but it's a two-way street. Our showing chesed to our God. So, anyway, let's pray. God, I'm so disappointed. God, wish Ruth was another 50 more chapters so we could just keep going. Such a wonderful story. It's so rich and it's so full of love and chesed and so full of so many incredible things as we read about it. Ending up in Ruth being the great-grandmother of David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. And it's just so... all these things, your fingerprints all over this book are just like our life. God, as we go back and we look at our life, and we can see, God, that you have been at work, that you have had touch points in our life. It may not always be evident, but we can look back and we can see those certain points where we're looking at you saying, wow, God, I see you at work. God, I don't know who's in here today, but God, I just pray that this story of chesed has touched their lives as well. Whoever it may be, God, that your love and your redemptive work are so powerful that it can redeem even a sinner like me, a slave to sin, God, because you are my kinsman redeemer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for these things, and I ask you to bless these folks. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Amen. I think we got one more song here.